Scripture reading this evening will be Acts 17, 29 through 31. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone or graven by art and man's device. In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Because he hath appointed a day in which the righteous he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead.
Tonight, as we study together, I mentioned to you last Sunday evening, we have what I have typically done by way of lessons is to present something a little bit deeper on Sunday evening. You have your core, your faithful, your studious, and so in a way to prepare a lesson that would be beneficial for each of us in that way as we study together. So tonight we're going to look at the work of the Godhead, the doctrine of the Godhead, the divine nature as it is mentioned there in Acts 17 verse 29. That's what we want to study tonight, but we want to look at creation in particular. And when you study the work of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, by way of looking at the Godhead in creation, the purpose for such a type of study as that is so that we might appreciate God even more. The one whom we have assembled together to worship, we might appreciate even more by way of our study together. One reason I think the concept of the Godhead can be difficult in studying is the simple, how can three be one? A question that often comes up. And so some of those things, hopefully this lesson will detail and help. It may not answer the question specifically, but hopefully it will give us a little bit of understanding. As was mentioned from Acts 17 and verse 29, for as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think of the Godhead as like unto gold or silver or stone or graven art by man's devices. When I can compare one man to another man, when I can look at one animal to yet another animal, there are things that stand out. When I look at a tree and I compare yet another tree, I cannot compare the Godhead with anything else. There is nothing to set it beside and look at and say, it's like this. It's just like this by way of comparison. There are some things that we might be able to notice, and we'll bring those up in just a moment. But I think when you study the Godhead, several things stand out to me. You're talking about, especially when it comes to creation, song that we looked at even this morning. You're going to do it from back there?
Yeah.
All right. We'll click ahead about two slides and you'll catch up. There we go. Of course, we were singing from Psalm 19 this morning. I think I've only done that one other time, so that was special to me. I enjoyed that, and I'm sure that you do as well. But the psalmist writes, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech. Night unto night showeth knowledge." What kind of knowledge is that? That's divine knowledge. That's knowledge that is greater than you and me. That is knowledge that you could study all of your life and never attain that type of knowledge. That is divine knowledge. That is from above. In fact, 2 Peter chapter 1, that word is used in the original to denote a type of knowledge that is from above. That which came from above. That divine type of knowledge. In 2 Peter 1, verses 1 through 3. And then he talks about in the Christian graces, he would go on and follow that up, talking about that we add to our faith knowledge. That's a knowledge that we gain from studying God's Word. The Apostle Paul wrote, "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Romans 1 and verse 20. So we can look around at the creation, and those things give us the evidence to know that there is in fact a God. And so while creation bears witness to deity, to the Godhead, as noted in Acts 17, it does not reveal His nature nor His will to mankind. That comes by way of the revealed truth, the revealed Word of God, when that which is perfect is come, the reference there in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. And so he goes on in that passage, which many people take out of context, but it's talking about the revealing of the Word of God, the will of God to mankind. And so because of His revelation to man, we can know certain things about the Godhead, which is made up of three distinct personalities, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so we want to explore tonight how we might be able to see in the work of creation the work of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. I want to begin, though, with some reflections of what I might call a triune God. In other words, three persons in one God in creation. And again, while the Godhead is not comparable to anything else in creation, there are reflections that we might be able to see. You think about a threefold interrelation of space, time, velocity. You think about how each is dependent upon the other two. When you look at either of these, space is totally dependent upon time and velocity. Velocity upon space and time, and back and forth. You can see that. In mathematic terms, it would be expressed as a formula, which would signify that which is on the left side is equal to that which is on the right side, or is by way of the relationship, they are the same on either side of that equal sign. You have the threefold dimension of space: length, width, height. Space is created in those three dimensions. Imagine a person who all of their life had only been shown a piece of paper. You take a piece of paper and you hold it, but you hold it so that you only see the line of the edge. You're only looking at it in one, possibly two dimensions. But the reality is we're looking at three. And so we're talking about length times width times height, right? We understand those type of formulas. And in that sense, one entity depends upon these three factors in the very same way. You have a threefold division of time. You have past, present, and future. You have a threefold division of color: red, blue, and yellow, the primary colors, right? Out of which you can make all other colors. You have the three basic components of matter: proton, neutron, electron. Now, this is not a science lesson, I promise you, but it has some things that are directly connected to it. It's been determined that all created elements are composed of atoms, which in turn are primarily composed of different number of these three particles: a proton, neutron, and electron. And so the number of each of those will determine what that element is, what that element of matter is. Then you have the threefold family unit: a father, a mother, and a child. Now remember that these do not necessarily prove the Trinity, we might say, or the Godhead, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, but they do reflect such, because we begin to see a pattern of things. Even man himself will reflect the triune nature, if you will, of God. The Scripture says, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." Genesis 1 and verse 26. How did he do that? He accomplished that by, well, man consists of body, soul, and spirit, right? The body is the physical nature. The soul is that the inner being that composes of one's thought process, one's consciousness, if you will, one's mental understanding. The spirit is that part of man that shall one day be clothed with eternity, a non-decaying type of body. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Now, all of that just gives us some reflections to help us begin to see a pattern of those threes especially. Now, let's think about the role of the Godhead in creation. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Genesis 1 and verse 1. God did it. The Bible opens up with that statement. No more precise statement could be possibly made than that. God did it. In other words, He did this. Now, every open-minded individual understands that and gets that. May not understand fully everything that that really means, but begins to understand because they have an open mind. They can see evidence and they can see that it didn't just kaboom, and then there it was. That's not how it happened. However, what member of the Godhead created the magnificence that we see in this world today, the expanse that we call the universe? Which one specifically? And so the rest of this is going to begin to pinpoint some of those things. The truth is that all three played a role in the creation. And so Genesis 1 makes that very clear. In fact, Genesis 1, we find the word Elohim that is there. The word El, E-L, is the word for God. But when you see Elohim, that's the plural for God. And so that's confusing to some people. They say, well, how can that be? We're not talking about a multiplicity of gods, but we're talking about one God that is made up of three distinct persons, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Genesis 1 is a testimony of the creative work of the Godhead, in fact. We find in Genesis 1, verse 3, God created light. God created the firmament. Verse 6, God created the sun, moon, stars. Verses 14 to 16, God created the sea creatures and the fowls of the air. Verses 20 to 21, God created the land animals. Verse 24, God created man. Verse 26, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. To whom was Jehovah speaking when He said, let us make man in our image? He wasn't speaking to the angels. There's no mention of angels, nor does God ever speak to angels seeking their counsel. He's not speaking to anyone of the animal kingdom. God is speaking to other members of the divine nature, as the New King James puts it. The Godhead, in other words. And therefore, man is created in the image of Elohim. Now, the Father. God the Father is the divine planner and designer in creation. God has always existed. However, the universe has not. And that's the big debate that we see in the world today, in the world of science especially. The fact that matter, though, is not eternal is evidence that it came through and by way of a divine planner and designer. The material creation is arranged with such order and precision, reflecting the one then who would seek to make such a thing, the only one who could make such a thing, God who is omnipotent, God who is omniscient, God who is omnipresent. We sometimes use those words, and they're quarter-sized words, so to speak. They're bigger words, but they simply means the one who is all-powerful, the one who is all-knowing, the one who is all-everywhere, in other words. He has the power and authority to create, as He willed, those things that would be pleasing to His sight. We find out from John the Apostle. He wrote Revelation 4 and verse 11, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things. And watch this. And for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Now how gracious should we be that our Heavenly Father is described by such attributes as gracious, loving, kind, merciful, compassionate, forgiving. These divine descriptions are reflected in this material world. We see those type of characteristics around us. You ever thought about where they came from? Well, they came from God. He's the very source of them. Now, all of this is part of His divine planning and wisdom. Even the redemption of man, which a whole other lesson that we might cover sometime in the future. But think about His forethought. Paul writes in Ephesians 3, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Christ Jesus, to the intent that now under principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. By the very church we can see the manifold wisdom of God. But then he goes on to say, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed or planned in Christ Jesus our Lord, Ephesians 3, 9 through 11. God had already devised salvation's plan before the material creation of this world. And it reflects His marvelous wisdom, Paul says. He is the divine architect of such. The Father is. In Jeremiah 51, verse 15, it says, He hath made the earth by His power. He hath established the world by His wisdom. He hath stretched out the heaven by His understanding. When He uttereth His voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heaven, and He causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings with rain, and bringeth forth the wind out of His treasures, or out of treasure stores, if you will. Jeremiah 51, the prophet reminds us of the very power and wisdom and understanding of God in order to create. Then we notice God the Son, the Christ. He is the divine agent in creation. H. Leo Bowles identifies Christ as the divine agent through who God created all things. We'll note a statement by Bowles in just a moment. Now this is in harmony though with what the Apostle John writes. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. John 1 and verse 1. But John goes on to write, the same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by Him, and there was not anything made that was made that was not made by Him. He has made all things. And in that passage, He is referred to as the Word. The Word was present at creation. He was with God. He was God, having all traits of deity. He was the Creator of all things. A guy in Woods wrote this, and this is a long quote on the screen. There's a couple points that I want to make out of it, so bear with me in the reading. Woods wrote this, it is significant that all things, that phrase here, involve each item individually, considered rather than collectively. That is, every single thing came into being through means of agency. These things were made, came into being by Him who always was. These created things are temporal. He is eternal. Thus our Lord was that part of the divine nature, the Godhead, through whom the creative powers were exercised. Now, the reason that he makes this statement, there's an argument that he is making here, a defense that he is giving here. And so he goes on to say, literally, not even one thing has been made except by Him. Not one tiny portion of an atom, the smallest of the world's building blocks, came into existence apart from His creative powers. Moreover, if every single thing were made by Him, as the text, he says, clearly declares, He was not Himself made, and His eternal being is again emphasized. That's the point. He's not a created being. And Brother Woods was explaining that in his commentary. And so he says, thus the inspired writer not only identified Jesus as God, possessing the divine and eternal nature of God, but also as having done that which only God can do, to create. Jesus is identified as the Word, Logos. It's significant because it demonstrates how those acts were in fact accomplished. He was the divine spokesman, if you will, in the Godhead, the communicator between God and His creation. The Hebrews writer declares this, God who at sundry times and divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us. Now, when you think about what the writer is saying there, God has at different times and different manners spoken throughout the ages to mankind. He has revealed Himself to mankind. He's spoken unto us by His Son. But God has always communicated that message. And in there we see the second member of the Godhead. We see the one that we know as the Son. The fact that Jesus, the second person of the Godhead, set the creative wisdom in motion, we find also in Colossians 1, where Paul writes, "For by Him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether it be thrones, dominions, or principalities, or powers." Very simply, he says, by Him were all things created. He's speaking of the Christ. He's speaking of the second member of the Godhead in that particular passage. Jesus made this clear in His conversation with the Pharisees on one account. Before Abraham was, I am. You see, Jesus designated Himself as deity, the one who went by that phrase, I am. The fact that Jesus is still very much involved with His creation is made clear. For by Him all things consist, Paul goes on to write. Peter mentioned this. He says, but the heavens and the earth which now are, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So Peter mentions that as well. So by the word of His power, the divine spokesman said this, let there be light, and there was light. For He spake, and it was done, the psalmist wrote, Psalm 33, verse 9. He commanded, and it stood fast. That's the idea. That's the work that we see from the second member of the Godhead. The Father and Son are one and always have been, even before the creation. We find that in John 17, verse 5, in His prayer to the Father. Yet they still function in different roles. And that's what we see even in the creation. Think about God, the Holy Spirit, then. The divine organizer of creation. While the Father serves as the divine planner, God the Son serves as the divine agent to bring about those things. It seems clear the Holy Spirit to be the divine organizer. There's another word we'll use in just a moment to reference Him. But after being planned in the mind of God, and after spoken into existence by the Word, the Holy Spirit began to mold, began to craft, began to put into shape that which had been created. Genesis 1, verse 2, we see it. The earth was without form and void. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God, Moses wrote, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now, studying further through inspiration, we find more detail about the role of the Holy Spirit. You know, when you read Genesis 1, those who debate, those in the realm of science who say there are is no God, those who debate these things, they like to run here and say, you're clinging to an old historical document at best, and it doesn't give enough detail. Well, it's not a science book. It is an inspired book that contains some scientific facts that, by the way, long before men had discovered, God already knew because He set those things in motion and inspired other men to know and to write these things, Job, Isaiah, David, and many others. So we find scientific facts and we find those things to be proven true and so many years later. And yet people today will dismiss those very thoughts, that very evidence that stands before them. We begin to develop, though, an understanding of whom the writer is speaking when he talks about the Spirit of God. Here the Bible is not speaking about an impersonal force or wind, but rather we're talking about the third member of the Godhead, the third person in the divine nature. His moving, His hovering, His brooding over, as some translations tell us. His brooding over the waters demonstrates what He inclined to do in bringing about the creative process to fruition. H.C. Leupold, wrote this. He said, "We could never believe that this hovering of the Spirit over the face of the waters was idle or was without any kind of purpose." He says, "From all other activities that are elsewhere described to the Holy Spirit, we conclude His work in this case must have been anticipatory," he says, "in the creative work that would follow. A kind of impregnation," he says, "with divine potentialities. The germs of all," he says, "that is created were placed into dead matter by Him." He goes on to explain. He says, "We should not be adverse to holding that the foundation of all physical laws operative in the world now was laid forth by the Spirit in that preparatory activity." I want us to think about those things for just a moment. Remember, the earth was without form and void, according to Genesis 1, verse 2. The Holy Spirit divinely began to arrange things. And here's the quote from Bowles that I mentioned earlier. "God called into existence through Christ the Word, the material, and the Holy Spirit guided the arrangement of the elements into a complete system that we now call the universe," which means that all created things as constituting as one system. There was no universe until after the Holy Spirit had functioned in His capacity. So the heavens, which declare the glory of God, according to Psalm 19:1, and which were spoken into existence by the Christ, Hebrews 1 and verse 2. Those very things were formulated, if you will, molded, put together by the Holy Spirit. Consider these passages. Job 26 and verse 13. "By His Spirit He hath garnished the heavens." I mentioned another word that I wanted to use to describe the work of the Holy Spirit. I would say He's the one who made it all beautiful. He's the beautifier. He's the one who arranged things in such a wondrous way, a magnificent way. "His hand hath formed the crooked serpent," Job 26, verse 13. Psalm 104 and verse 30 says, "Thou sendest forth Thy Spirit, they are created, and Thou renewest the face of the earth." The Bible student knows the Scripture was revealed by the medium of the Holy Spirit. This book didn't just come to us overnight. This is the work of the third member of the Godhead. And that He was instrumental, obviously, into leading the apostles in the establishment of the church and organization of the church. Acts chapter 2, we begin to see that. But you remember that Jesus had promised His work was going to come about. John chapters 14, 15, and 16 all make very clear those things. Paul made clear as well that the Holy Spirit is the one who reveals the Father's will to mankind. We mentioned 1 Corinthians 2 earlier, verse 13. "So likewise, at the dawning of time during the creation week, the Holy Spirit set forth the law of God to be followed by creation itself." Now that's what I find interesting, because the earth was to bring forth grass, herb-yielding seed. And there's a phrase that we begin to see over and over, "after its kind," or "after His kind." You'll see that phrase over and over. Genesis 1, verse 11. "Lights were placed in the firmament to rule the day and night," Genesis 1:14. "The animal kingdom regulated by natural laws to produce after its own kind," Genesis 1, verse 21. "By the command of God, the Holy Spirit then took from that which had already been created and made man from the dust of the ground," Genesis 2, verse 7. And then we find that phrase again, "where man was to produce after his own kind," Genesis 1:28. And in so doing, then have dominion over the rest of creation, in fact. Genesis 1, verse 26. So considering the role and function of the Holy Spirit, these laws were placed in motion by Him. This is the work that we see by the Spirit. Notice what Job recorded for us. Job 33, verse 4. The Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty giveth me life. Man was made in the image of God. We notice Genesis 1, 26. Life came literally by the breath of God. Genesis 2 and verse 7. Because man's a living soul, he has the capacity to think, the ability to reason, the capacity to understand, and the ability to choose. This all comes by way of the Holy Spirit. Exodus 31 reminds us of that very fact. I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, understanding, and in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship. The earth upon which we live, in fact, the entire universe, operates with such precision, with such accuracy and order. It's not a chaotic mess, as some would have us, but it's rather divinely arranged. And certainly, we find the work of the Holy Spirit in that as well. The work of the Godhead in creation is magnificent. The crowning achievement of God's creation, us, mankind, should be grateful to the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, each person within the Godhead. There are valuable lessons that we can learn. And I get that this type of lesson is not a typical type of Bible lesson. But I want you to understand that seeing these things from Scripture and having a better understanding of them helps us to better understand God, the one that we have assembled to worship. And in so doing, it also then gives us a greater appreciation when we step out of those doors and we live our lives day to day. So not just in the assembly where we worship, but when we step out those doors and we live our everyday lives, if you will. When we go to work and when we go to school and when we go to vacation or whatever it is that we're doing, right? When we go to play, all of those things. When we have a greater understanding of who God is, then we will serve Him not just in the assembly, but we'll serve Him outside those doors. And the community will see us, those who are committed to Him, the Creator, the Godhead, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. This evening, as we close this service, but also our day of worship, in coming together, we have opportunity to extend always the Lord's invitation. In so doing, I want to be mindful of those who might have a need for prayer, for strength, for encouragement, realizing the family bonding together and praying for one another in that way is a marvelous and wonderful thing. It may be the case that you have need to repent as a child of God. Or maybe the case there's one this evening who needs to obey the gospel. You say, well, how will I do that? Knowing the work of the Godhead, then we begin to open and study His Word. We talked about even seeing Jesus this morning. We begin to realize Jesus, the second member of the Godhead, came to this earth, lived among men, shed His blood, died so that you and I could have forgiveness, so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be free from the burden of sin, as we often sing. If you'll believe in Him as the Son of God, John 8:24, confess your faith in Him, repent of your sins, be baptized to wash away your sins, Acts 22, verse 6. If you have a need, we stand ready to help as the family of God here tonight. Won't you come while we stand and sing?